Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to be reading towards the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 9. And then once you find that passage of Scripture over there, if you wouldn't just put your thumb in there and then turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know it's an exercise in coordination, but if you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight and go before Him in prayer? And we'll begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then we'll flip right over to Matthew chapter 9 and read that passage of Scripture there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is the thing that I think about. Is God still able to give an increase? See, I think He is. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, if you would, please turn it over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read the end of the chapter here, just a few verses. Beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This evening, the title of my message is The Best Kept Secret. The Best Kept Secret. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to open up the Scriptures tonight. And I do pray, as we have done that, that you will also help us, God, to open up our hearts. That you'd help us, Lord, to search down deep inside in those places where we know that need to be addressed this evening. Guide us with your Word. Convict us with your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to draw closer to you in every area of our life, but especially in the need for the lost. And God, I pray that you would just burden my heart tonight and use me, and I pray use me as your servant here this evening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 1977 was when I got saved. And during that time period, my mother was looking for a job. She found a little job. She had been divorced. She got divorced from my dad when I was just a little tiny baby. I was only about one or so when my father left us. And my mother remarried when I was about three or so. And she was married for a number of years, for about 10, 12 years, I guess. And divorced from my stepdad, and it was a very bitter divorce, and it was a very difficult time for our family, and it was very difficult for us financially. She didn't have a lot of things to draw on. She didn't have any family that could help her, and she, at that time, didn't have a driver's license, and we lived in the suburbs. We had moved from the city to the suburbs about 10 miles south of the city, and so it was a lot more difficult to get around without a driver's license, and she really didn't have much options but just start to look within walking distance. And she found a little company that was not that far away from us that she could walk to every day. And she found a job there, and she started working, and she was doing the best job she could at that time. And of course, none of us were saved in the home, and there was a lot of sin and a lot of problems in our home. We didn't see it that way. We just saw it as life. You know, this is the way it is. But my mom came home one day, and she said, you know, there's this lady there at work. Her name is June Fuller. And she said, June comes in every day and she has her Bible with her, and she sits down during the break in the break room or at lunchtime, and she starts opening her Bible. She sits there reading it, and she says, people walk by, and I know they're snickering at her, and they're making fun. I know she knows they're doing this, but she seems to just continue to do it anyways. And she said to me, she says, I don't know what that lady has, but she has something that I don't have. And so she said to me, tomorrow, when I go to work, I'm going to talk to her, and I'm going to ask her what's going on, and I'm going to talk to her about what she believes. And I thought to myself, well, that's fine. You know, if you want to do that, that's okay. And so she went into work, and she talked to June Fuller, and June witnessed to her a little bit, and she said to her, you know, she said, I'm a divorced lady. She said, I have five kids at home. I've got teenagers, and I know they're getting into drinking. I know they're getting into drugs, and I'm very concerned about it. I don't have anybody to help me, and I don't know where to turn to. I don't know how to find answers, and so I see that you have a relationship with God, and I thought maybe there was something you could say that could help me in my situation. And June said, well, she said, we have, at our church, we have a bus ministry, and they'll come out, and they'll pick you up, and they'll pick your family up, if you'd like, and bring you out to church. And that would mean they would be able to help you there. So my mom said, well, that sounds like a good idea. And so she came home, and she said to me when she came home, she said, you're going to go to a Baptist church on Sunday by bus. And I thought, she said, a bus is going to come out here and pick you up. And I thought to myself, man, my mother is completely crazy. I mean, the pressure has got to her. This is it. It's all over. And I couldn't believe it. And I said, I am not going to go to a Baptist church. For me, the only thing I knew about a Baptist church, I had grown up Catholic. And when we were younger and we lived in the city, as a little boy, I used to like to get up early on Sunday morning and go to the Catholic church and hear the folk mass. And I enjoyed that. And as I got older, I stopped doing even that. And we didn't go to any church. And the only thing I knew about a Baptist church was they used to have these commercials for like KTEL Records. And they had this old commercial about this Baptist choir singing. And it was more like a Bapticostal kind of thing. They would have dancing and singing. And this is what I saw, and they sang these things on there. And I thought, that's what a Baptist church is. And I said to her, I am not going to a Baptist church. But she was so persistent. And she was so demanding, and it really caught my attention. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, my mother has never insisted that I do anything. And I was just so shocked that she really wanted me to do this. So along came Sunday morning, and here comes the big blue bus. We had a big blue bus. I don't know what your buses are. This was a big dark blue bus, and it had white letters on the side. It said Baptist Temple, which was the name of our church before they changed the name. And they came out there, and it looked to me like it was 1,000 feet long, and everybody in the world could see it. And I looked out there, and I was kind of embarrassed, and I kind of looked around. I said, oh, man, I hope my friends don't see this. And I ran out there, and I got on that bus. And when I got there, you know, I was really kind of, overwhelmed by what I saw. I went into the church, and I remember going in there, and one of the things that struck me was how friendly the people were. I mean, that just was overwhelming. People were coming. You know, I had gone to church. When I went to church, you filed in. It was like, vroom, 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 vroom. You know, you could almost hear the sound when they said amen or whatever they said at the end. You could hear the people. And here, people were walking around. They were talking to each other. They knew each other by name. They all had Bibles. I had never seen people with Bibles in their hands. In my life, we had one Bible that I had ever seen. It was like a family Bible, and it sat in the living room or someplace in the house at different times, and it was opened. And my mom left it there and said, that's our family Bible. And I mean, I didn't know anything about it. I never read it. I never looked at it. No one ever suggested that I even think about reading. There it was. It was just sitting there. And so I walked into that Baptist church, and Brother Turner was there, and he, one of the things that really shocked me as well is he took me on a tour of the building. And I thought that was amazing that he would spend time with this kid coming in there. I was just 14 years old at the time, and he came in and he showed me around the building and stuff, and I had my siblings with me, and I was kind of overwhelmed, you know, because I had grown up in a situation where there really was no love in that situation. There was no love In the home, there was no love among my friends. I didn't have people that I knew, the kids I knew in high school. They weren't the kind of people that were befriends to you that you could trust. It seemed like you couldn't trust anybody. When I lived in the city, somebody would walk up to you and say, do you have change for a dollar? If you said yes, they'd say, give it to me. I mean, that was the kind of neighborhood I lived in at that time. And it was when I came into that church and the people were so kind and they reached out to me, I was just overwhelmed by that. And I remember I was so out of my element, and I saw the Bibles and the people were singing. And so, of course, I wanted to do the religious thing, you know, right when I came in there. And so when I walked in there, I walked down the aisle and I got down the end. I genuflected and sat down. And then when I got up and I left, I said to Brother Turner, I said, thank you, Father Turner, for the lovely Mass. And I remember when we were sitting there in church and he was preaching and he started using an illustration. He said, I was talking to my wife the other day, and that really struck me funny. And I got off the bus and ran home from the bus and said, Ma, you're not going to believe it. The priest is married. And I was like, man, this place, these guys are crazy. You don't know what you're getting me into over here. But she insisted that I go, and I kept on going back to that church. And after a while, it really became just such a comfort to go someplace in my life where the people seemed to genuinely care about who I was. And the teenagers started coming up to me and befriending me and talking to me. And at first I thought that this was like something people were just putting on. But after a while I started to realize this is real. And what you have to understand, I'm going to unbutton my top button here. You don't mind if I loosen up a little. What you have to understand was, it's not like I came into that situation and as soon as I walked in the door, they said, oh man, that guy's going to be a preacher one day. You know, I sat there in the world that I lived in. I had started, of course, I smoked and I started drinking. My mother at that time, in her mind, in her way of dealing with the kids at home that she had, she thought to herself, I don't want my kids going out in the woods or going out driving and dying in a car accident. So when I was 14 years old, she gave me permission to drink in the house. So every single weekend, I used to get drunk at the home and used to, when I was 14 years old. And I started smoking pot and my friends. And we started realizing there was other things we could put in with the pot and we could make it even better. And we got into the really hard music. And we liked to sit there and get high and put our heads right on the speakers and listen to that music. And I remember I used to sit there at night and I used to listen to Aerosmith and Kiss and all these kind of things, which they still have today. These guys like 100 years old. The kids today just don't know. But we had them when I was in high school, and we used to have back then what you call an 8-track tape player. Some of you remember that. And you put in a tape, and it would just play over and over and over again. And I used to take that and put a tape in there and put it on low and stick it under my pillow and listen to that all night long. And I felt in my mind, I felt in my heart like there was never any kind of peace in my life. In fact, when I think back to those days, it seemed like my mind was just always full of static. And it just seemed like I would just, you know, run and just go to my friends and we'd do this. And most of what we did was mischievous. Most of what we did was bad, wrong. I mean, however you want to say it, it was like we went from one thing to another. If there was something there that we saw that was not nailed down, we thought we could take it, we did. If there was somebody there, we thought we could take it from them, we did. I mean, it was not the situation where it was any kind of goodness going on there. There didn't seem to be any kind of redeeming value. But when you have that, you tend to live with a facade, but really deep down in your heart, there's nothing there but fear. Because you're always waiting for that guy that's going to come and do the same thing to you. And you're always worried about this. And so this is what I was living like. And I'm sure when I came in that back door, it was not that they thought what a great person this is, but I believe in my heart, and it's interesting because I just visited Brother Turner the other day. I think that what I believe in my heart is that he believed that God could do something with somebody. It was the expectation that I found that those people in that church had at that time that changed my life. They didn't take me and allow me just to go pell-mell towards hell. They didn't sit there and look at me and say, well, there's nothing you can do with this guy. They had higher expectations. They saw something that God could do in my heart. They preached hard, and they preached it real hard, but they showed love, and they were kind to me, and they were straight with me, and they told me this is what the Bible says, and they weren't afraid to stand up for what they believed. They didn't coddle me. They gave me the truth. And that's exactly what I needed in my life. And when I came in there, they didn't, you know, just shut me away. I'm sure that there was a couple people that said, keep an eye on that guy and keep him away from the offering and things like that. But they were kind to me. And after I was going there for a few months, you know, I was really just enjoying the love and the comfort. And it was like a safety zone. It was like something I hadn't seen before. And after going there for a few months, one of the other teenagers came and sat down next to me. And he said, would you like to go forward and get saved? And I said, well, that's okay, I'm all set. Which is what we say in Boston, I'm all set. And so I told him I was all set, figured that would take care of it right there. But you know, as soon as he said that, and I was nervous and I was embarrassed, I knew in my heart it wasn't like the rest of the people there. I didn't know what to do. But at that moment, the preacher began preaching on Romans 6:23. It was actually during the invitation. And he just got up there and he says, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we're talking about death, death is separation. Physical death is separation from life. Spiritual death is separation, and the only place that man can be separated from God, which is an eternal hell. And if you're a sinner, this is where you'll go, unless you receive that gift of salvation. I mean, that long of a message was about all I heard in that 3-month period of time when I sat there at that moment and really listened to what was being said. But I went home that week, and I thought about it, and I said to myself, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I know this. I am a sinner. And I remember thinking to myself, at one moment, there was like an epiphany where I said, I'm going to hell. And at that moment, the next thing I wanted to do was get saved. And in fact, I was ready to get saved right away. And I was pacing the floor waiting to Sunday. I was waiting for that bus. I saw the bus come down there. I got right out there, got on that bus. I went into church. I was sitting there during the message waiting for that invitation. That invitation came out, and I said to the guy, I want to get saved. You know, we went forward. I was so eager, he thought I was just putting him on. But I went forward and I got saved, and right away, something changed in my life. I had an experience that I had never had before. There was the Holy Spirit of God in my heart that began to convict me about sin. Before, sin was something you didn't want to get caught doing. That's the only thing I feared. As long as my friends all wanted to do it, I didn't care. But now there was something different. I had some friends that came and they picked me up, and as they often did, there was about 6 of us in the car, and they came and they picked me up at my house, and we drove down to a little corner where there was a package store, and one of my friends that was old enough to buy alcohol ran in there and bought some beer, and he came out and he started handing it out. And when he came to me, I was like the last guy in line. He went to hand me one, and I said, no, thank you. And right then, they knew something was wrong. They didn't say a word to me. They didn't ask me what had happened. They drove back to my house, opened the door. I got out. Nobody said anything. They drove away. I never went back to that again. I mean, I knew in my heart that wasn't a message. That wasn't somebody telling me this is what you do and this is what you don't do. God was beginning to work in my heart. I started getting convicted, and I started seeing the difference between darkness and light. And pretty soon, I started getting excited about the light because I had lived in the darkness. And before, when my mind was always full of static, and it just seemed like I had a purposeless life, and I just went along without anything. Now, all of a sudden, I had a peace in my heart. I felt like there was a purpose to me. I felt like there was something better than this. And for the first time in my life, I had hope. And I wanted to take that hope and share it with others. And I began to do that. I started witnessing to everybody I knew. I went to my friends. I had tracts from the church. I started telling them. I remember I went to camp right after I got saved. I came back and I said, man, you guys aren't going to believe what happened to me when I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they got kind of weirded out on me, and they got nervous, and they started calling me Father Kearney. And I learned that I couldn't just go to the gang and start talking like that, that I had to be a little wiser about how I approached the situation. But I kept on witnessing to people, and pretty soon I felt the burden to go out and help in any way I could in the church. Anytime the church was open, I wanted to be there. Everything going on there was good. Everything going on in my life before was wicked. This is where I now wanted to be. This is where my joy was. This is where my peace was. If we had a Tuesday night Bible study, I'd go there. I'd call somebody up and get a ride. If we had Wednesday night visitation, I went out. Thursday night church, Friday night youth meeting, Saturday morning visitation. Anything I could go to, I started going to, because this is where my joy was, and I wanted everybody to experience that same joy. I had the opportunity to start working a bus ministry myself. I went out and started knocking doors in a little area called Weymouth, and we filled up a bus. We had about 35 kids coming out every single week, and we were over in Braintree, Massachusetts at that time, and I started bringing the kids in, and the teenagers got together and said, listen, we ought to have a junior church program. And so we approached the preacher and said, we want to have a junior church program. So they helped us a little bit, and we got together the signs that had the B-I-B-L-E on this little light of mine, and we got that in there. And the first Sunday I came in there, and they were just, you know, I brought the kids in, and they took over, and they did that. And I said, this is great. This is a way to reach these kids. And I came back the next week and all the more excited about what we could do. And I went down there, and guess what? There was no workers. So I said, I guess I'm doing junior church. So I started preaching to the kids. And then Brother Turner got an adult to come down there and start helping me. And I started doing the junior church program. And I was excited about it. When I was 16, he gave me the opportunity to preach for the first time in the church. And I started realizing everywhere I went, I wanted to tell the people about Christ. In fact, I plotted it out. I remember going to the dentist's office and thinking, I can't talk to the guy. You know, and I'm sitting there. So I actually took a track and I put it in my pocket in such a way so that when I went in there, the guy would see the cross above the shirt pocket and he might ask a question or two and get on there. I said, everything I wanted to do, I wanted to witness to people and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and see people get saved. And I believe that God started working in my heart and giving me a burden for the ministry. And the more I did it, the more I wanted to do it. And then something happened that was probably one of the most unusual experiences in my life as a believer. I had continually been witnessing to people and talking to other people and talking to young people at school. And then one day I went to school and I talked to this girl that I know there. And she was a friendly girl and nice person. And so I went to her and I started to witness to her. And she says, oh yeah, I know. And I said to her, well, you don't know this. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a time when you go from death unto life, a time when you realize that Jesus Christ is your Savior. She goes, oh yeah, I know that. Being born again, being saved. I know that. I'm saved. And come to find out, she went to another Baptist church in town. And here was the thing that really shocked me. I thought to myself, at first I thought to myself, I can't believe that. And then I got a little bit angry about it. And then I thought to myself, why didn't she ever tell me? And it began to bother me, and that really put me back. And I said, you know, I could have used this a lot earlier in my life. And things would have gone a lot better for me if I had Christ to go through them. And I realized at that moment that for some people, the gospel of Jesus Christ is their best kept secret. And so I would ask you tonight, is the best kept secret in your life the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I say the best kept secret because if you're not telling other people,
It's the thing that you need to tell. It's the best thing that you could possibly share with anybody else. And as I got older and I started working a job, I found more people out there who were believers, who had prayed and asked Christ to save them, but would not tell anybody else. And it was a shocking thing to me until I realized the spiritual war in which we're in. And the fact that when you're a believer, the one thing the devil can do for you, against you, is to put your light under a basket. And in fact, today, with the help of Facebook and all the other things, and especially I know in the lives of young people, they now not only have the opportunity to put their light under the basket, but they have the opportunity to shine a lot of things that are unglorifying to the Lord. In fact, not only are we not sharing the gospel with everybody else, we will fight about politics, we will fight about all kinds of current events, we will fight about current activity, we'll fight for our sports teams, we will fight for the favorite color that we have and the coffee place we like to go to. But the last thing we'll stand up and fight for is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and that I want everybody to know that if you will put your faith in Him, you can be saved from eternal hell. We cannot let the gospel be the best kept secret in this world. And if we look at this scripture right here, and we see what he says here in Matthew chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. You know, this is what he had a desire to do. Teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel. There was a lot of good things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But more than anything else, everywhere he went, he wanted to preach the gospel. Now, some people will sit there and say, well, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't have that in there. But let me tell you something. When this one lady came and read her Bible in public, it drew somebody else to it. You don't know what kind of effect you're having on other people. Just by letting people see Christ in you and letting them see the testimony that you have. And here's the amazing thing about that story, by the way. This lady had come in there. Years later, I was at a missions conference at Southwest Baptist Church, and it was after they had Heartland going. And they were preaching, I was preaching at Southwest, and they had me preach at Heartland, and I was having a good time there. And in the foyer of that church, we had our missions display, much like they do have here, and young people would come up, and especially the college students, and talk to me about the mission field. And this one girl came up to me, and she said, listen, she said, how in the world, she said, where are you from? I said, Massachusetts. She said, how in the world does somebody from Massachusetts get saved? She said, because we lived in Massachusetts. And she said, we didn't know anybody up there that knew the gospel, except for the place where we went to church. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Where my mom worked, there was this lady, and my mom was looking for answers, and she walked in there, and she saw this lady reading the Bible. And I told her that story and how it touched her heart. And I said, and the lady's name is June Fuller. And she said to me, that's my mom. And I said, you're kidding me. She said, yeah, my name is Jackie Fuller. And it turns out what had happened was not only did my mom go to June Fuller and talk to her, but she talked to her on a Friday, and on Saturday, the Fullers moved to Ohio. They never even knew that I had received the gospel, that we went on the bus. They never knew that any of these things happened. And here was her daughter going to Heartland Baptist Bible College, and they were living over in Ohio, and she came out of her skin when she found out who I was and showed me a picture of her mom, and I said, I never even saw the lady. Let me tell you something. It is not up to us to look at people and decide, this is what we have to do, this is what we have to say. It is our job to go every place we can and share the gospel with this many people as we can and give them that witness and give them a gospel tract and give them an opportunity, because we are not the laborer. We are co-laborers with God. And some are going to be waterers, and some are going to be planters, and some are going to be reapers, but it is God that does the work, and it is our job to do everything we can to plant the seed of the gospel. And you never know but that lady you witnessed to might have a kid that might become a missionary. And one day, when I went up to Lighthouse Baptist Church and I came back there, it was almost 30 years to the day from the time I walked off the bus that I went back there. And that was exactly what that church needed. You know, he tells us here in this passage of Scripture, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Is the harvest still plenteous? I think it is. You know, I came down 70 this morning, and most of the traffic I saw was truck traffic. And I don't think they were trucking people to work. I mean, trucking people to church. And when I went through Newcastle this afternoon, and we were going back there this afternoon, the street that's normally busy there was pretty empty. And no one was going out anywhere. And I say to myself, you know, everywhere I go, there are thousands of people that'll get up on Sunday morning and never even think about going to church. In fact, most of the people I went door knocking the day before with Frank Wood Jr., we went out in that neighborhood out there by the church, and most of the people we met were people that did not want anything to do with the gospel. Let me tell you something. The harvest is plentiful. It's over there in Hungary. It's over here in this part of the world. The problem is that those of us that have are the only ones that can give. You know, he says there, "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth his laborers." This is the thing that always caught my attention. It's interesting to me that God would tell us it's his harvest and it's his laborers, but he would tell us to pray. God uses prayer. Prayer is not just talking to God. It's part of God's plan. And God wants us to pray. But here's the thing that's amazing to me. People would say, well, who are the laborers he's talking about there? Well, you know, at this time right now, it's already the middle of the night over in Hungary, but they had a church service today, and perhaps there was a church service of their Sunday night service, and they had a testimony, or somebody got up and gave a prayer request, and they said, "Pray for my brother. He moved away after I got saved, and he's estranged from the family, and I never got to witness to him. And just pray that God would send somebody by with the gospel to show him the gospel before it's too late." And the pastor would say, "Sure, let's pray for that. What's his name?" And they'd say, "Where does he live?" And he said, and they say, "Indianapolis." And for all you know, he may be the guy that lives next to you, or the one next to you at work. Now, who's the laborer? For all you know, somebody might be praying on the other side of the globe that you would witness to their brother, their sister, their mother. You know, I'd like to share this part of my testimony in closing this evening, because it's something that I like to share in a lot of churches I go in. And it's about my dad. My dad left when I was about 1 year old. And I was just a little kid. I barely could remember in my mind what he looked like. And if I said to my mom, "What was my dad like?" she would have said, "He's a drunkard." In fact, everybody I knew would have said Jim Carney was a drunkard. And living in the city, the place where I lived in South Boston. I lived in the D Street Projects, and there was tons of kids in that same situation there. And I never thought about it, and I just went on like everybody else. But when I was 15 years old, something changed in my life. I received Christ as my Savior. And I thought to myself, somewhere out there, I've got a dad that needs the gospel. And I realized that God can change wicked people, because he changed me. And I started praying for my father. I never heard from my dad for years and years and years after that. I was 26 years old. My mom called me up at work, and she said, "Hey, I heard from your dad today." I said, "Really? Where is he?" And she said, he's in Biloxi, Mississippi. He has cancer and he's going to die. And I said, well, I'm going to go down there and talk to him. So I actually went down to Jacksonville, Florida, where I had some friends, and I rented a car and I drove over to Biloxi. And I went to my dad and I opened up the Bible to him and I talked to him. And I'll never forget what he said. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, let me tell you something, son. He says, I lived a wicked life. I don't deserve the gospel. Bring it to somebody else. And I went home that summer, and I was so discouraged. I thought, man, I've been praying for this guy for years, and this is what I get. But I started thinking about, I'm going to pray more. And I started praying. I said, God, please. You said, pray for laborers. Send somebody by with the gospel that could talk to this guy one more time. And then they did as they often do in the VA hospital system. Sometimes they move patients from one place to another for special treatment. They moved my dad from the VA hospital in Biloxi, Mississippi, to the VA hospital in Brockton, Mass., about 10 minutes from my house. And I went back to him again. And I talked to him about the gospel, and this time he got saved.
Amen.
I found out who the laborer was. It was me. And what I had to tell him was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I didn't keep it a secret. I didn't worry about offending him. I told him what he needed to hear. But what's really interesting is 2 weeks later, they called me up. And they said to me, your dad passed away. And here's the thing that I thought of that very moment. I realized, I said, you know what? I was the only guy that could share the gospel with that man. He wouldn't listen to anybody else. He wouldn't listen to his wives. He was married and divorced 3 times. He wouldn't listen to the officers that in the military got kicked out. He wouldn't listen to the bosses at work. He lost jobs. He wouldn't listen to the doctors and nurses. That's why he was as sick as he was. And the only reason why he listened to me was because I was his son, and he felt obligated to hear what I had to say. And I've come to realize that every single one of us, we know people. It could be our mom and our dad, or it could be a grandchild. It could be a friend. It could be the guy we work next to. It could be the one we buy donuts from every week. But we may be the only link to eternity for that person. We cannot let the gospel be the best kept secret. We must tell everybody we can. Let's bow our heads tonight.